One of the things that I enjoy about December is that my daughter always makes me an advent calendar. And, well, it's an advent calendar she made about 15 years ago, a cross stitch, and it has all the dates of the month on, one up to 25, and little pictures. And there's little bags that she hangs on it and puts chocolates in them. And at the beginning of December, it appears, the picture over the fireplace goes, and this always appears with all the little bags on and all the chocolates in, and I thoroughly enjoy that. But this year was different because she made me two advent calendars. There was the usual one on the wall with the chocolates, but then there was another one. And there was a little bag, and inside of it were stars. And written on, as also a piece of string and some little pegs. And written on the stars were many of the names of Jesus. And I would get one out each day. Well, in fact, the little envelopes with them in, and get them out and read and enjoy the names of Jesus. I'd thoroughly recommend it. It was great to do during December. Things like the light of the world, the son of the highest, the lamb of God, the bread of life, the king of kings, the lion of Judah, and just day by day enjoying those. It was wonderful, and I really enjoyed my December this year. Many descriptions there are of the Lord Jesus. And here in this passage that we've read today, we have another description. It's one that wasn't on one of those stars. But we have this description of the carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? It looks like a question. Isn't this a carpenter? It's probably a statement, a rhetorical question. Isn't this the carpenter? And I want us to think about this carpenter this morning. And I have 2 points. The first one is I want us to look at the reaction to this carpenter. And then secondly, I want to look at the work of this carpenter. And we're going to look at the reactions from this passage. But when it comes to the work of the carpenter, we're going to go elsewhere in the scriptures as well. There's something about returning home, about going back to your roots. And here in this passage, we find Jesus going back to his roots. There in verse 1, it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. He didn't go on his own. He had his disciples with him. And later on in this chapter, he was going to be sending out these 12 disciples in the second half of verse 6 and then on to the rest of the chapter. He's sending out these disciples to work for him. But before he does that, he needs to teach them a lesson. And the lesson is to do with rejection. Rejection. Jesus faced it. The disciples needed to be ready for it. The first readers of Mark's gospel would have experienced it with their vibrant faith coming up against a resistant culture, and we face it too. Rejection. And the lesson is this, that rejection and unbelief is the context in which the gospel advances. Rejection and unbelief is the context in which the gospel advances. It's true in our day, here in the 21st century, in May, in the 21st century. It's true in our day, as it has been over these 2,000 years or so since Jesus lived. And it's true in our land, and maybe we're feeling that more and more, as it is in many nations across the world. And actually many of the other nations across the world facing far more serious rejection than we face. So I want us to think about the reaction to the carpenter, and then secondly, the work of the carpenter. So firstly, the reaction to the carpenter. And the reaction is there in verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished or amazed, as it says in the NIV. Many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that he's been given? He even does miracles. This was the local boy. This was the son of the carpenter, or the son of a carpenter, not the son of a soldier or a ruler, a great man. A local boy, the son of a carpenter. He had no special education or training. He'd grown up amongst ordinary people with no special privileges. There's nothing about him or his family that suggested he was anything but ordinary. But yet many who heard him were amazed. They might have been amazed, but they weren't necessarily impressed. Because as we read on in these few verses, it says they took offense at him. You see, they were amazed by him, but they were offended by him too. That's what it says at the end of verse 3. They took offense at him. They didn't like what they were seeing. They didn't like what they were hearing. Isn't this the carpenter? And I don't think that sounds like an inquiring question. It sounds more like a derogatory statement. Isn't this the carpenter? We know who you are. You're just a carpenter. You're the son of Mary, not even the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us too? They were offended by him. And that shouldn't surprise us, because if we know the scriptures, we know that that was what was prophesied all those years before by the prophet Isaiah, that he would be despised and rejected by men. Oh yes, they were amazed, but they were offended by him, and then they were resistant to him. As you go on through these verses, we find that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. They resisted him. They didn't want him. The problem wasn't Jesus. The problem wasn't his power. He didn't have that much power that day. The problem was the people. It wasn't that Jesus had no power, but the problem was that the people had no faith. In verse 2 of this passage, we see the people being amazed at some of the things that Jesus was doing. But then here in verse 6, we see Jesus being amazed. It says he was amazed at their lack of faith. There's only twice in the Gospels that we read that Jesus is amazed. This is one of them. And the other one is in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion's servant is sick and he sends people to Jesus to get help. And on that occasion, Jesus is amazed by the man's faith, by the faith that he had. Not a lack of faith, but the faith that he had. Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning the crowd following, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. He was amazed by the man's faith. So on that occasion, amazed by the man's faith that he had, but on this occasion, amazed by the lack of faith by the that the people had. In one, it was the presence of faith that amazed him, but here, it's the absence of faith that amazes him. This town had privileges. Jesus had grown up there. They'd had access to him. They'd had insight to him. They'd had opportunities to get to know him. This town had privileges, yet they resisted him. You'd expect a town like this where Jesus had grown up to welcome him. But no, they resisted him. They rejected him. And it leads Jesus to make this statement about a prophet being without honor in his own town. And that's what we find, the people there rejecting him and resisting him. But in the same way as the town of Nazareth resisted him and rejected him, so did the people of Israel. You see, the Jewish people were awaiting for their Messiah, the one who is going to come and deliver them and rescue them. But when he comes, they don't want him. When he comes, it tells us that they do not listen. It says that they would not listen. It says that they refused to listen. They resisted him. They rejected him. And eventually, they crucified him. And it's not just Nazareth and Israel, but it's everyone, everywhere. John's Gospel tells us that at the beginning of John's Gospel, that prologue to John's Gospel, it says, though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. And the world that Jesus was born into and lived amongst is the same world that we live in today. And when we try and talk about Jesus, that becomes obvious that the world does not recognize him and does not want him. When we try and talk about Jesus, people are offended. People resist him. People reject him. And people deny him. But rejection and unbelief is the very context in which the gospel advances. And that's been true. It's true today. It was true back there in Jesus' time. And it's been true down through the years. Though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. But there is good news, because that passage in John, it goes on to tell us, to all those who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Because this carpenter is not just the carpenter who was rejected, but he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how does he do it? He does it through his death. And he does it through the cross. And it's interesting when you start to think about the cross, because a cross is something that is made by the hand of a carpenter. And Jesus was nailed to a cross with the tools of a carpenter, the hammer and the nails. Who is this carpenter? He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There was a Welsh preacher by the name of Ian McPherson, and I've seen a sermon of his which is called What the Carpenter Made Out of His Cross. And it goes on in this sermon to say this: the greatest thing that Jesus ever made, he made out of a cross. And he says this: he took a symbol of shame and he turned it into a symbol of glory. He took a means of punishment and through it brought about redemption. He took an instrument of torture and through it released grace. He took a piece of wood and built a bridge to take us to heaven. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of our sin. There is a door that is open where you may go in. It's at Calvary's cross where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus is the willing sacrifice. Later on in John's Gospel it says, I lay down my life on my own accord. He is the willing sacrifice. And Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice, offering forgiveness for those who are willing to repent and turn from sin, for those who acknowledge the mess that we've made of our lives and are willing to repent of it and to turn from it and to turn to Christ and trust in him. And if you've done that, if you've received him, if you believe in his name, you are a child of God. What a great privilege we have to be children of God. So firstly, we've thought about the reaction to this carpenter. What's your reaction to him? Do you resist him? Or do you trust him? Do you resist him or do you trust him? But let's go on and think a little bit about the work of the carpenter to encourage us. Think about the work that he has done, the work that he is doing, and the work that he will do. And not from this passage, but from some of the things that the Bible tells us elsewhere. And as we go through these things, let's think about the work of a carpenter. A carpenter in New Testament times wouldn't have been just someone who just works with wood, but someone who's a bit of a builder, as it were, as well. And as we think about these things, I want them to encourage us to think about the work that this carpenter has done, is doing, and will do. Firstly, he has made all things. He has made all things. We're led to believe that in the beginning was science. But the Bible tells us that it's not science that made everything, but God. Psalm 14 begins with these words, that the person who says there is no God is a fool. It's a fool to think that there is no God. As we look around at the heavens, and I love to look up at the stars and the vastness of the stars, and to think of God's creation. It's just over 50 years since man first went to the moon. 1968, they went round to, they went off to the moon, and Apollo 8, and they were asked to say something appropriate as they went round the moon and came back and saw Earth rise, that famous picture that many of you will have seen, to say something appropriate. And many of you will know what they did. They read the first nine verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has made all things. This carpenter that they're standing there looking at, who is this carpenter? He is the one who has made all things. John tells us who this carpenter is. He is God. Let's look at those verses at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He has made all things. Before he came to this world, he built the universe. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." This is his world, which he has made. He has made all things. But then secondly, he is building his church. The one who built the universe is now building his church. The one who made the universe in the past is now building the church in the present. Not a man-made organization, but it's a family, a community of those who have turned from sin and trusted in Christ. He is building his church. He's building it across the world, and he's building it across the ages. And as it says in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and nothing will stop it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it." And if we're trusting in Christ, we're part of that building. Peter speaks about being like living stones being built into a spiritual house. And those who are trusting in Christ are part of what he is building. He's made all things. He's building his church. And he's mending broken lives. He's mending broken lives. There is an enemy. There is Satan. There is the devil. He is the one who breaks and destroys. One of the names that he has, Revelation 9, is Apollyon. And that word means destroyer. Satan is the one who breaks and destroys. But Jesus is the one who builds and repairs. And he wants to build your life. And he will, if you trust him. Again, Peter writing at the end of his first letter, he says this, "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." The lesson of 1 Peter, one of my favorite books in the Bible, is that life is tough, life is difficult, but God is at work. and his grace is sufficient. He's mending broken lives. And as we bring our broken lives to him, as we call upon him and allow him to work in us, he's mending broken lives. But then, next, he's preparing a home. He's building a home, preparing a home. John chapter 14, he speaks about going to prepare a place for you. Preparing a place for those who trust in Christ. This world is not our home. Oh, it's a beautiful world in many ways, but it's a broken world. This world is not our home. The best is yet to come. And Jesus is preparing that place. The wonderful thing, or one of the most wonderful things about knowing Jesus as your Savior, is not just that you're forgiven from the past, but you know where you're going. That great hope that we have, looking forward to heaven. Heaven, a prepared place. Prepared for who? Prepared for those who trust in Christ. We don't know when we'll be there. We don't know how that will all happen. I mean, what exactly is going on? But he assures us that he is doing it. The one who built the heavens is building his church and is preparing a home for those who trust in him. And then finally, as we finish this morning, let's look at one other work that this carpenter is doing. It says, or he will do, it says, he will make all things new. Revelation 21, first five verses. I am making everything new. Let's read those verses from Revelation. It tells us where he's making everything new. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. He said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He will make everything new. This carpenter, isn't this a carpenter? One day will make everything new. The new heaven and the new earth. Trustworthy words. True words. Isn't this the carpenter? Yes, it is. Let's be encouraged as we consider what he has done, what he is doing, and then finally, what he will do. Amen.